being here. Try to close your mind. I mean, don't close your mind, but close your eyes for a moment and try to envision about 2.5 million people kind of spread all around, animals running on around, carrying babies, everything they owned their life was on the back. And they came to a place that offered them the greatest hope. And at the most opportune moment, they failed. Think about that. Then we say a few words about Numbers 13. Praise me. Father, thank you for the experience of being here. And I pray that none of us will fail the Kadesh Barnea experience in our own life. It's always there. And I just pray that the thoughts that we'll share here, Father, sanctify them to our understanding, but also to our encouragement and to our hope to realize that even in our best moments, there's so little in life that we can control except our choices. And we're thankful that we do have the freedom of choice. And I pray that all of us will really make an effort to make what I consider the four most important decisions right: choosing for Christ, choosing for doctrine, choosing for the right career, and choosing right in the area of right man, right woman. In Christ's name I pray, amen. And because our time is really short, I'm just going to really summarize some things. Don't tell my congregation I did this because they'll expect me to do it all the time. let me just kind of summarize some thoughts, and then I'd like to draw out of that some application. How many of you are generally familiar with the Exodus and the Kadesh experience? Okay, all right. Let me just summarize a couple of things. Kadesh Barnea, it's located here in Judea, in the Negev Desert. Beersheba is also in this area. It covers about 3,600 square miles. In the Old Testament, it was good grazing land. You'd never know that today, would you? It was the rally point, but also the recon point of Israel in their attempt to scope out the promised lands of Canaan just following their exodus from Egypt. It is probably best remembered as the place where Israel had their first great opportunity to score big in God's plan for the nation. But it ended in disaster as the majority were unwilling to trust the Lord to make it happen. And in the end, it took them 40 years of wandering in a barren wilderness. Now, we can understand barrenness today, right? It took them 40 years wandering in a barren wilderness to take a trip that should have only taken 2 weeks. Think about that in terms of your own personal life. How often we create a wilderness for ourselves and spend the rest of our life trying to figure it out. And with the exception of two super warriors, Joshua and Caleb, the entire adult generation died off. Unbelief took its toll. It was their children and those born along the way who eventually took possession of the land. Although it's not in my notes, but one thing I've often thought of is, what did the Lord feed them for 40 years out in the desert? Anybody? Manna. You know, the Pharisees in the New Testament said, give us manna like our fathers. They had no idea what they were saying. I did my homework, led me to the point that manna is a type of the logistical grace provision of God for nation and reversionism. It's not something that you want. The day that they crossed over from Shittim to Gilgal into the land of promise, that was the day that the manna stopped. And I think there's a profound lesson in that too. God gives us basically what we need while we're marking time in the plan of God. But when you're willing to take that step of faith, everything can change. And so, at any rate, I just want to make five lessons. I hope there's something in here for everybody. Without getting into the details, you know the 12 spies went out in the majority report. You know all that stuff. Okay. Lesson number one. Eventually, everyone faces their own Kadesh Barnea experiences in life. And I think it's that defining moment in which our decisions greatly impact our future. People and circumstances aside, the real test, I think, is whether we will trust the Lord or if we're going to trust in ourselves. And I think that's what separated the men from the boys. Solomon later wrote, maybe reflecting on some of the things he learned from his mom and dad, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, y'all know it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not into your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But that takes a step of faith, to stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in the Lord. They faced giants in the land. I think all of us at some point in life face our own giants. It may not be the Anak, but they're just as big in our own mind's eye. And so we have our own giants to deal with, but David, as a young shepherd boy, explained the grace attitude as he faced his own Kadesh Barnea experience, his own giant life. And most of us are familiar with 1 Samuel 17:47. He said, "The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to take your head off." Remember when he walked out, he picked up five stones. Anybody know why he picked up five stones? He had four brothers. He's going to take them all out. Every one of them. And I thought that was rather neat. I think another point to understand is that the promised land for us today is not Palestine. It's what many of us refer to as a super grace life. One of the high water marks of dispensational theology is that we disclaim any rights to the land of Israel. And so if you're a good, if you can buy into that, you're at least a good one-point dispensationalist. And I think that for you and I, when I exegeted Joshua, the thing that I came to was a concept, and that is the conquest of the land of promise. And so I diagram it like this, taking the high ground, and coming to that point, that place of promise, we call it the super grace life, where you are doctrinally mature enough, you're spiritually self-sustaining, and you become the object of God's maximum grace and time. And I think that's what the land of Canaan was all about. I mean, when the guys came back from touring and doing a recon, I remember one thing that just really blew me away, and I saw castings of it in some of the stores. It was two guys that had a pole and was on the pole between them. One cluster of grapes. And so when I see that, one cluster of grapes so big to be carried on a pole between two strong men, does that speak to prosperity, grace, or what? And it reminds me of passages like 1 Corinthians 2:9, where Paul, right, speaking to us today, says, "Eye is not seen, they saw it, but we see with the eyes of the soul. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the proof of the evidence of things not yet seen." And so he says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. It hasn't even entered into your heart the things that God has in store for you, but you must be willing to trust him." Another passage I like along this line is Psalm 37. I had an uncle, a believer, but not too well-versed, but he made the statement once that God only provides our needs. And I thought, how pathetic. And you go to Psalm 37:4, he says, no, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And there's a big difference, but you have to have the attitude and the capacity to handle that. Another thought that I think comes out of this is that, like Joshua and Caleb, taking possession of your promised land, the super grace life, it does require being wise enough not to limit your trust to your own ability, and yet enough maturity to trust in the Lord despite the odds and how unpopular it may be. I mean, they were 2 out of 12, majority vote, but they were right. And so it makes me wonder how Israel's life and how their history would have been different had they listened to Joshua and Caleb, and they could have avoided the wilderness experience altogether. So I think there's a message in that. So, and the last thing I would point out is that, remember that God plus one, or in their case two, that's still a majority, isn't it? And we need to be on the majority side. It's not a question whether God's on our side. The question is, are we on his side? Let me end this on one verse, and it's a promise. And I think it just kind of gathers up everything that we've kind of discussed here for a moment. Psalm 46:10, you guys know what it says? It says, "Be still and know I'm God." We just need to be still and know that I'm God. We're all going to face our Kadesh Barnea experiences in life, but that doesn't diminish God, does it? No, it's if we in our own strength, and Luther wrote it, if we in our own strength did confide, all of our striving would be losing. Okay. That's all.